What is the greatest gift that a father can give to his children? Somebody might say, well, the greatest gift he can give is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a father may introduce his children to Christ. He may explain to them how to be saved, but he really can't give that to his children because that is a decision those children must make on their own. They can either reject the Lord Jesus Christ or they can receive him. There is a gift that every single one of us need, every single one of us wants, something that God intended for all of us to have, and I believe that is the greatest gift a father can give to his children. That gift is unconditional loving acceptance. Unconditional loving acceptance is the greatest gift that a father can give to his children. Now, when you read the Bible, you'll have to agree that it must be very difficult to be a father. For the simple reason, if you'll think about it in the Bible for a moment, there are not many, in fact, very few fathers in the Bible who would be a good example. Most of the time, the Bible speaks of in the Old Testament, and a particular person, it may be said of them, and he walked in the ways of his father and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of his father and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Or once in a while, and he walked in the ways of his father and he did good in the sight of the Lord. So when you think about all the fathers in the Scripture, most of them, I'm afraid, were a bad influence. But I want you to turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4, and I want us to look at a father who had to be a good influence upon his sons. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 17 and reading through the 22nd verses, Jesus now has been baptized. He's been out in the wilderness, having been tempted. He's launched his ministry, and he begins in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. Well, the truth is, we really don't know a great deal about Zebedee, but there's something interesting about this man that he would be mentioned so many times in the Gospel of Matthew. Look at the 10th chapter, if you will, and the first two verses there. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. Jesus is summoning his disciples and giving them authority for the task that he set before them. But listen how he introduces his disciples. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Here, Zebedee's wife wants to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ because she wants a little inside for her two sons, James and John. So the Bible says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him." And then in the 27th chapter, around the cross, look who's there. Matthew 27, verse 56. Verse 55 says, "And many women were there looking on him from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him, among whom was Mary Magdalene, along with Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee." Why in the world is this father, above all the rest, continuously named as being the father of James and John? Well, he must have been a different kind of dad, a good kind of dad, one that were probably outstanding because they were usually identified as the sons of Zebedee. Now, Zebedee was a fisherman by trade, and more than likely a good fisherman. Now, you know, if a fisherman is a godly man, he has many good qualities. For example, he certainly has to have the characteristic of being patient, persistent, determined, perceptive, and very discerning. There are many other qualities a good fisherman has to have, but these were certainly some of the qualities that Zebedee had. And the Bible says that on one occasion, Jesus came by and said to his two sons, while they were standing there in the boat, mending their nets with their father, Jesus said to James and John, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." The Bible says immediately they left their nets and followed him. There was no argumentation. There was no defensiveness. There was no hesitation, no reservation. They dropped their nets. They hugged their dad. He hugged them. They told him goodbye, and he watched them walk down the coastline of the Sea of Galilee, knowing that he may never see them again, or he might, but it was okay. It was all right for them to walk away, leaving him with the fishing business all to himself, having to do now what three of them had been doing. He had taught them, no doubt, from little children, they little boys, so little they couldn't even climb in the boat. He had to pick them up and set them in the boat. He taught them all about nets. He taught them about the boat, about oars. He taught them about the sails. He taught them about the wind. He taught them about the storm. He taught them about the seas. He taught them where the deepest part was, how to be able to discern where the fish are. He taught them everything he knew to teach them about fishing. For you see, Zebedee was building a wonderful relationship with James and John. What he didn't know was he was getting them ready for a great ministry. What he was building into their life and into their character were character qualities and characteristics that they would need in order to respond to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said to them, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." I believe that Zebedee was a father who loved his sons, James and John. He loved them unconditionally and accepted them unconditionally. Now, why do I say that? I'll tell you why in just a few moments. But what is the opposite? If the greatest gift that a father can give to his children is unconditional loving acceptance, what is the opposite of that? The opposite of that is to reject your children. That can come in one of two forms. It can be overt rejection. I don't want you. We didn't want you. You have no part in this family. Get out. You are a hindrance to my vocation. You're a hindrance to my career. You're costing us money. You get on your own. That's overt rejection. But there are many, many forms of rejection that are not so overt. Like a mother or father making all the decisions for his son or daughter, letting them make none, which says to them, "I reject you to this point. I don't think you're capable of making decisions. You're not grown up. I can't trust you." Many subtle forms of rejection. We live in a society that is talking about child abuse as being a major problem. Child abuse comes in many forms. Oftentimes, it is all kinds of sexual abuse, but probably the most devastating, that is the most devastating and most prevalent form of child abuse is that which is done with the tongue. When a parent destroys their child's self-esteem and self-image, which is oftentimes done. We're growing up a generation of children who are angry. They're angry because they don't feel loved. They feel rejected by their parents. Their parents are too busy making money, too busy with their social affairs, too busy with their friends, too busy with their vocations, don't have enough time, won't take enough time to give of themselves to love their children the way God intended every single one of us to be loved, and that is to be loved unconditionally and accepted on that unconditional love. That's the way the Heavenly Father has loved all of us. He's loved us with unconditional accepting love. He accepts us just the way we are. He loves us just the way we are, no matter what. You see, a person who feels rejected feels unworthy, unloved, and unimportant, and feels shut out. A person who gets in that kind of a syndrome, and a syndrome is some kind of a fixation, that is something that becomes rigid in their thinking. A person who feels rejected, what happens, every area of their life is affected by it. For example, it affects the way they see, it affects their eyesight, the way they see things. A person who has been rejected and feels rejected, everything they see comes to this grid system of, "I am rejected, I am not worthy, I do not belong, I am not competent." So whatever they see in life, they see it from that perspective. For example, their hearing is affected by it. Whatever they hear, no matter what you say to them, it still comes out, "I don't quite add up, I don't measure up, I'm not quite good enough, I'm second class, I don't belong, I'm not capable." That's the way they hear it. It doesn't make a difference what you say, that's the way they hear it. It comes across that way. It affects, not only that, it affects oftentimes their handshake. Sometimes it affects their posture. No doubt about it affecting the countenance upon their face. A person who is in a rejection syndrome, who has a fixation on the fact that I am not worthy, I don't really belong, I'm not accepted, I don't measure up, that person is affected in every single area of their life. Now, many parents have rejected their children and didn't mean to. Rejected their children in ways that they thought, no way in the world that to ever have an effect on my kid. After all, no dad's perfect. But what I want to remind you of is this, that every single man here has the little boy still living on the inside of him. What do we say? We say that, man, this little boy has grown up just to have more expensive toys. Because that is the truth. We're all still little boys on the inside. Every woman here, the little girl that she grew up with is still on the inside. That's the reason sometimes we act the way we do. We respond to circumstances the way we respond because the little boy and the little girl who were programmed as children are still on the inside of us and oftentimes still rearing their heads and responding to the circumstances of life. That is why what we say to our children, the way we treat them, which oftentimes may be something that is just passing and insignificant to us, oftentimes etches its way into that child's heart. It takes root, and oftentimes that child lives with forms of rejection all of their life. In fact, you remember this, that what we grew up with will be with us all of our life. We'll either submit to it, yield to it, and be overwhelmed by it, and conquered by it, and destroyed by it, or we will overcome it, and survive it, and conquer it, and become even more than we probably had the capacity of becoming as children. All of us have some forms, a little bit of forms of rejection. Many kids grew up in godly homes where their parents love them and accept them unconditionally, and they grew up with a great advantage in many, many areas of their life. What oftentimes we consider unimportant etches its way into the life of that child and affects that child all of their life. That's why I believe we have to be very careful what we say. Does not the Apostle Paul say, and says it very clearly, and in a way that you and I could not misunderstand, listen to this verse, and I'll tell you where it is when I get through, but listen to it. And a father should take heed of this. Let no unwholesome speech or word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, that is building up, according to the need of the moment. Let the conversation be that which is wholesome, that which builds up for the need of the moment to whomever that father is speaking, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How many times God's Spirit must have been grieved when we as fathers, Christian fathers, have said and have done, have spoken unwholesome words to our children, which to us may have been a casual remark, but to them became a devastating moment in their life, where their self-esteem was damaged, where their self-image was hurt. What we say is extremely important. Now, there are different ways to convey rejection, sometimes by action, sometimes by word. But regardless of which way it comes, when a child is communicated to, when he receives or she interprets in her life that she does not belong, she does not fit, she is not loved, he is not wanted, it is a devastating emotional feeling that is painful. And listen, the remembrance of that is painful all life long. As a man sat in my study some time ago, about 40 years of age, going through some difficulties in his life, and we began to talk and began to ask him some questions. And two of my questions that I ask everybody, two of them are these. First of all, if you could do anything at this point in your life you wanted to do, and there was nothing to keep you from it, what would you do? That's question number one. Question number two, and that is, tell me about your relationship to your father. Well, we beat around the bush a little while till we finally got around to the core of the problem. That is, he said, when I was 10 years of age, I overheard my mother and my father arguing and fussing and having a big verbal fight. And he said, I heard my father say, well, you know, we didn't want him anyway. Now, he's about 40 years of age. He says, I can still hear my father saying, we didn't want him anyway. Did you know that when that father spoke that, a little tape recorder in that little 10-year-old boy's mind recorded every single word, the inflections of his voice, the intensity of his anger, and that little boy still has played over all these 30 years, we didn't want him anyway. 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 And at the age almost of 40, he's sitting here with me, and the biggest problem in his life, these things that he thought were the problems and the real problems they had to deal with all stem back to what his father said when he was 10 years of age in another room arguing with his mother. We didn't want him anyway. Absolute over rejection. You don't belong. You're unworthy. You're incapable. You're not competent. You don't fit. We don't want you. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you, my friend, want to feel rejected? How many of you could say that rejection is a good feeling? Rejection is a painful feeling. The most devastating, painful emotion that we experience is to experience not being wanted, shut out, don't belong, don't fit, get out. Nothing could be more devastating. You see, the ultimate rejection in life is to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one of these days, having rejected His love, having spurned His favor, and having Jesus Christ, the righteous, holy Son of God, say to you, my friend, because you rejected Him, I never knew you. Depart from me forever. That is the ultimate rejection that comes in the judgment. I believe there are many kids today who feel rejection almost that devastating. To feel that mother or father does not want them, that they do not fit into the family, is a devastating emotion. Now, why do we say that unconditional loving acceptance is the greatest gift a father can give to his children? Because it is what every single one of us need. It is what every single one of us wants. And the major problem is because our children do not measure up to our standards. They don't do things the way we think they ought to do them. They don't look the way we think they ought to look. They don't dress the way we think they ought to dress. They don't like the kind of music we think they ought to like. They don't go the places we think they ought to go. What we do is, we, oftentimes not knowing and not realizing, we reject their personhood. We don't reject their actions. We reject their personhood. Whenever your personhood is rejected, it is devastating to you as a person. And so I want to say to dads, what you may have thought was a casual remark has etched its way into the life of your child. And more than likely, that child will carry that all of their life. They'll be able to deal with it if they're willing to face it, able to overcome it, able to forgive, and it will no longer devastate their life, but unless it is dealt with. There are many people who are living their lives carrying excess baggage. The excess baggage of hurt that comes from being rejected by parents who were careless. Oh, they say, well, I love my kids, but if we love them, we will convey it. It is one thing to love my children. It is something else to communicate that love to them. It's something else to say, oh, you know I love you, but never hug them. Never put your arms around them. Never do that something extra. Not listen, too busy. God has given us a beautiful pattern of genuine, unconditional, loving acceptance. That's the way He loves us, and that's the way He treats us. When I think about a dad, for example, in fact, if you want to see rejection at its peak in public, do you know where to go? Not the church. If you want to see rejection at its peak, I'll tell you where to go. You go to a little league baseball game, a football game, a softball game, and you watch these big dads sitting out there, and their son strikes out. And the boy walks back. He says, son, you struck out. You should have watched that ball. How many times have I told you to watch that kind of ball? And here's Big Dad in all of his glory now. And he can't take it because his son strikes out. You know what his dad's problem is? His dad's problem is his own problem. It's not his kid. He's embarrassed. His pride. You see, one form of rejection is to try to live your life through your kid when the kid doesn't measure up to your expectation, to give it to him verbally. And the poor kid who wants to live up to his dad's expectation, why do you think he was nervous, Dad, in the first place, swinging at the wrong ball? Because he knew you were over there counting them off. Strike two, he better not strike out this time. I used to see things when my kids were small. We go to little league teams, and I think to myself, if I was that kid, I'd just walk off the field. Now, here's this same big dad, you know, big deal, big reputation. Or maybe he didn't have much reputation, but he'd like for his kid to think he did. Now, here's what he does. His son strikes out, and his dad makes him think it's the unpardonable sin. What are my friends going to think? Now, Dad doesn't say that. But I'm here to tell you, friend, the tape is playing. It's speeding along with such language as that. What are my friends going to think? He knows better than that. I'm going to have to admit tomorrow morning in the office that our team got whipped. I'm telling you, it's the worst form of childhood rejection. Here's a kid up at plate. Everybody's watching him. His dad over there. And he's got to deal with all the people, the other players, and most of all, here is big gorilla sitting on the sidelines over there waiting for him to make a mistake. Now watch this. This same dad goes to the office the next morning, loses his temper, shoots his testimony, comes home and gets on his knees, and here's what he says, "Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're so gracious and loving, kind as to forgive me for making my mistake, and I want to say, phooey." I'll tell you why. That dad needs to remember that every time he gets on his knees before God, he gets on his knees before a loving, accepting, forgiving God who accepts him when he blows his testimony in the office, who accepts him when he fails to live up to what he ought to live up to, but he turns right around and blasts his son because he strikes out in a baseball game. Let me ask you a question. Which is the most important? A little league baseball team, which everybody forgets after the game is over, or blowing your testimony in the office by losing your temper and blowing your whole witness before your employees? Not much comparison, but isn't it strange how Dad acts? "Oh, God, I want to thank you that you're so forgiving and so loving and so kind as to forgive me for making my mistake." Daddy, why don't you treat your son the same way when he misses the basket at a crucial moment in the game? Why don't you treat him the same way when he misses on that third strike? Why don't you treat him the same way when he makes a mistake and he can't help it? You see, we dads can't ever grow up to be so big and so tall and so great that we don't have to get on our face before God and tell him the truth is the little boy is still on the inside of us. We're still blowing it, God. Let me ask you a question. How many of you want to come to a Heavenly Father who says, "There you are again. You're coming back again asking me to forgive you for the same old thing. I'm sick and tired of forgiving you for the same old sin." You don't want that kind of God? Then I want to tell you something, Dad. If you're a Christian, you have no more right to reject your children no matter what they do. You have no more right to reject them than God would reject you. Now, why do I say that unconditional loving acceptance is the most important gift? I want to give you five reasons. And I believe you and I could draw them all out of these two young men and their father Zebedee. Let me give you five reasons why I believe that loving your child, that is, loving them no matter what they do, conditional love is, I love you if, when, or but. But unconditional love says, I love you no matter what you do, where you go, how often you blow it, what you wear, how you look. We may not like it, but our love for them never changes. Well, there's the first reason. When a father demonstrates unconditional loving acceptance of his child, here's what he does. The first thing he does is that he provides the proper biblical image of God for his children. He provides the proper biblical image of God for his children. Now, the first image that a child has of God is his father. So let's say that here is a loving father who provides for his children, protects his children, who personally gives instruction and guidance, and edifies that child, makes him feel like he belongs, makes her feel like that she's worthy, that she's competent. And then the father comes along and starts talking about God. Well, and so the father says, here's the way you pray, son. You pray, our Heavenly Father. What do you think that daughter's idea is about God? Well, the only idea he knows about real authority is his father. And so that child picks up their image of God from their earthly father. Suppose father is harsh and too busy and is rejecting that child over and over and over again, and his whole basis of guidance in the home is if you do so and so, father will do so and so if you, and the whole basis of existence in that home is performance. If I perform adequately, my dad is going to love me. If I don't, he's not going to love me. If I perform up to his expectation, he will accept me. If I don't, he won't. Now, I want to tell you something. That goes on probably in 90% of the homes. We don't mean for it to happen, but that's what we communicate. I love you if. I love you when. Children need to know that their father loves them no matter what. That their acceptance is not based on performance. It is based on who they are. They're their sons. So when a father treats his sons or daughters in such a fashion that they get communicated to them, my father loves me when, and he loves me if, what's their attitude toward God? Their attitude toward God is, listen, my dad makes mistakes and he's a sinner, but God is holy. If my dad is this way, no way in the world for me to ever live up to God's expectation, because God must be harsh. And God must be judgmental, and God must be condemning, because that's the way my dad is. We get our first image of who the Heavenly Father is from our father. Young lady sat in the study, telling me about how fearful she was. Said she was a Christian, believes the Bible, loves God, but this fear. So we began to talk about our father. And this is a very insignificant thing to us, but to show you how the little girl is still down there. We finally arrived at the fact, when I said something to her about her father providing for and protecting her, when I got around to the idea of protecting, she says, well, you know, I do remember when I was a little girl how fearful I was because my daddy never locked the doors. My mother always had to go and check to be sure the doors were locked. And she says, I was always afraid as a little girl. Now, you'd think, well, that's ridiculous. But that little girl grew up, and somehow as a child, she must have been frightened. And having the doors locked by her daddy were very important. And now she is in her 30s, and her Heavenly Father, she's not quite sure that he's going to lock the doors either. And somehow, in spite of all of her belief in the Bible and belief in God, there's this underlying fear of God may fail to protect her. A young man, in our discussion, almost a similar thing, talking about, he says, I'm having a real problem with my salvation. Here's what I've done, and he gave me all the facts, and I said, look, if you're not saved, then I'm not saved. I've not done any more than you've done to be saved. He said, but somehow, I just have a real difficult time trusting God. Man, I read him promise after promise after promise. He said, I know all that's true. But he said, when it comes to applying it to me, so I said, well, let me ask you something. Tell me, what about your dad still living? Yes. What about your relationship to your father? So he begins to tell me. And in the course of the conversation, we finally got around to him saying to me, when I was a kid growing up, my father promised to take me places, and somehow he never got around to it. Now, most people always say, oh, I love my dad. Now, my dad was a great guy, but promised to carry me places, but he never got around to it. Promised to buy me things. Somehow he always forgot. Now, I know he was busy and this, that, and the other. But you know what that little fellow was saying? The little boy was saying in him, how are you going to be able to trust God? Because God, number one in your life, was your father. He made you some promises that he didn't keep. You can see him. You could tell him. How are you going to be able to trust this God whom you cannot see, who also makes promises? My friend, we carry the excess baggage of rejection in our lives. Many of us do all of our life until we face them, until we learn to deal with them, and until we do, they will hinder our life in many ways. It is amazing how we can experience rejection or reject our children and not even mean to. The whole idea of loving you if. Now, if you'll do so-and-so, here's what I'll do. We have to be careful. Listen again now. It's one thing to correct the child's actions and attitude, but to identify all that with their personhood gets it all mixed up and devastates them in their emotions. A second reason that unconditional loving acceptance is the greatest gift is that it paves the way for that child to accept the Lord Jesus Christ early in life. Now, it is natural and normal for a child growing up in a godly home with a godly father who lovingly accepts that child no matter what. It is just as normal and natural as it can be for that child to want to be saved early in life. Now, I used to have a little difficulty with children 5 and 6 years of age and 7 years of age walking the aisle wanting to be saved. But I learned something, a number of things. First of all, if that home life was such that father loves that child, instructing that child, accepting that child, it is natural and normal for that child to want the same Heavenly Father as their daddy. Now, when that child grows up in a home and is invited to Christ early in life, maybe through the father or maybe through a Sunday school teacher or maybe in a worship service or something, child is saved early in life. But she grows up in a family where they suffer a lot of rejection from their father. More than likely, here's what you're going to find. They're going to stray away from the Lord. They're going to backslide on God. They're going to have difficulty in what they believe because, you see, they've got this conflict. Here's this God who's supposed to accept them and love them, but here's this father who is constantly communicating rejection. And so when the child, listen, when the child, out of frustration and anger, rebels against his father, in his little mind, it's just like rebelling against God. And so there's frustration and confusion in the life of that child. I believe when a child reaches teenage years, now I'm not going to make this an absolute because I don't think you can. I don't believe you can say this is always the case. But I believe a majority of times the case is here. When a child grows into teenage years and that child has not received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, more than likely, not always, I want to leave it out, not always, but more than likely, most of the time, that child did not grow up with a godly father who lovingly accepted that child unconditionally, but rather put them under a performance-based acceptance. That is, you're accepted on the basis of your performance, and therefore a child fearful that he can't live up to his father's expectation. How in the world is he going to live up to God's expectation? No way for me to be saved because I can't live up to the expectation of a God whom I cannot see and I cannot touch, and all I have is His Word, and I don't understand all that. And besides that, my dad only has 10 rules. I can't live up to them. And look at all those rules. God knows I can't live up to that. And so what happens? Child turns off God. And the parents say, oh, I don't know what's wrong with my teenager. I've just done my very best. No, you haven't. You've done your selfish best. No doubt some of it is ignorance, but I want to tell you something, my friend. When I'm ignorant, when I ignorantly make a mistake, I have discovered the effects of the same. Especially if they relate to someone else. There's a third reason that you and I should love our children unconditionally. Why it is the foundation of all other things that we do for our children, and that's simply this. That is, it promotes a good self-image and good self-esteem in the life of that child. It promotes a good self-esteem and a good self-image in the life of that child. Now, think about this. When the Lord Jesus Christ called James and John, they could have responded this way. Oh, my goodness, Jesus, James, he's calling us. Well, we're just a couple of fishermen. What do we know? Why, we couldn't do that. They could have made all kinds of excuses. Hey, wait a minute, Jesus. John and I have been talking about this, and we really appreciate you calling us. And we'd love to follow you, but you see, man, we're just a couple of fishermen. We don't have an education. And you wouldn't want to be seen with a couple of guys like us. And John may have said, besides, I'm too young to follow you. And, you know, who are we? We're not anybody. And you're the Messiah. John said, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. We're just a couple of fishermen. The Bible says when Jesus said to James and John, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, they dropped their nets, they hugged their daddy goodbye, kissed him goodbye, and walked off and followed him and never bat an eye. Those two young men grew up with a father who built into their lives self-esteem and self-confidence and boldness that whatever they did, they'd make it. Now, you want to devastate a child? You want to make him or her very incapable of making decisions? Devastate their self-esteem by confusing their actions with their personhood. It's one thing to say, you'll never amount to anything, you're no good, you're this, you're that, and something else to say, your actions are not in keeping with who you are. You could have done that a better way. I don't think that language was the kind of language it should have been. But when you attack the person's personhood, you attack them in the innermost being and you destroy something within them. No one wants to be rejected. It is painful for someone to attack your person. They may not like your actions, but if they attack your personhood, they go to the core of your life and devastate you. You and I should be very conscious of the fact that what we say to our children is always either edifying them, building up self-esteem. Son, I know you can make it. You can do it. Old Dad's going to be praying for you. Honey, I know you're going to make it. Don't worry about it. Sometimes they're going to face circumstances and situations where they're going to fail. It's okay. It's all right to fail. And a child needs to know that when he or she fails, hey, you come back into the loving arms of your dad because I'm going to be here. Now, I wonder how many times we put on our children these tremendous expectations, and sometimes the reason they fail is because they fear disappointing us. I've met men in business, strong in business, successful in business, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60 years of age. You know what they're doing? Still trying to prove to their daddy they're somebody. Still trying to get their dad's acceptance. Still trying to get their dad to approve of them. Dad's dead and gone. Still, you know what? The little boys and they're still crying out, I've got to get my dad to accept me. I've got to get my dad's approval. I've got to show him I can do it. I've got to make one more. I've got to make one more buck because I told my dad I was going to make it. I was going to make it or else. Living their lives with excess, this machine going on the inside, grinding away at their emotions year after year after year, trying to prove something that no kid should have to prove. The fourth reason that it is the most important thing that we convey to our children is because it protects our children from developing a rebellious spirit. Now, again, I cannot be absolutely dogmatic to say to you that if a father loves his children unconditionally, that there will never be an example where a child rebels against his parents. There may be some, but I'm here to tell you they're going to be very few. Because what is it that causes a child to rebel and to reject his parents and to reject the things that his parents or her parents believe in? It is something about that dad's reaction to that child. Making war over issues that are not war issues, that are passing choices, that are customs that are passing off the scene, coming and going. And oftentimes that child rebels. What we have to remember is this, that when we project upon our children attitudes that cause them to rebel against us, what is the overflow? What's the outcome? What flows out of this fountain of rejection upon a child? My friend, when a child is rejected, here is a list. Any one or many of these things will develop the life of a child who suffers rejection. Hostility, depression, perfectionism. You see, they get that from that. You can't ever measure up, and so they keep trying to measure up. Nothing is ever enough. It's never right. It's not quite good enough. Defensiveness, authoritarianism, accusation, anger, self-pity, bitterness, jealousy, workaholism, and suicidal tendencies, promiscuity, all kinds of sexual perversions, self-consciousness, self-hate, self-condemnation, drug usage, overeating, gluttony, argumentation, homosexuality. Homosexuality, no doubt about it. Rejection is a part of that lifestyle. It is a lifestyle they adopt. And oftentimes it is in response to being rejected. Parents who reject their children, who communicate to them rejection, that they don't fit, they don't measure up, they're not competent, they don't belong. I'm telling you, my friend, you're setting your children up for all kinds of emotional damage, for them to carry that excess emotional baggage all through their lifestyle. And therefore, rebellion, I believe 90% of the time or more, could be aborted by loving parents who accept their children just the way they are. No matter what. That does not mean that you're not to discipline them, but that you love them as persons. You love their personhood. They do not feel personally that they have been rejected. Their actions, their attitudes, their language, everything else, but not person. When you devastate their personhood, you drive them away. One last thing I'd bring to your mind, and that is, when a parent, when a father expresses, communicates unconditional loving acceptance to his children, what he does is he prepares those children to develop good relationships with other people. Now, how does that work? Simply this. Here's dad. Dad's loving his children. They feel the warmth, the intimacy, the cuddliness of his arms. He puts his arm around them. He hugs them. He loves them. He accepts them. He corrects them. He corrects them not in anger, but in love. He disciplines and instructs them, explains what's going on. That child grows up feeling very loved and accepted by his father and his mother. So what happens? He goes down to life and to school and everywhere else, and so, you know, he feels accepted no matter what he does. That child has been equipped to accept his friends the way they are, not always trying to change them, not jealous of them, not critical of them, not developing a critical spirit early in life, but is able to accept other people the way they are. And so he begins to develop healthy relationships with other people. Every single person carries into their marriage the little boy and the little girl that they grew up with. That is the little girl that they were. That lady carries that little girl into her marriage. That man carries the little boy that he was into his marriage. And if they lived in rejection, whether it was overt or covert, they bring it into the marriage. If they come up in a home that is secure, a home where a father expressed genuine, unconditional, loving acceptance by his time and his genuine affection, physical affection, touching, hugging, loving, telling, kissing, all the things that go on with building up that self-esteem in the life of a child, they have that to offer. You put two rejected people together in the marriage, and what have you got? You've got a war. Not because they want it. They may love each other the best they know how to love each other, but they're emotionally incapable of oftentimes expressing what deep down in their heart they want to express. They don't know how. And so the least little thing ticks them off, and before long they're criticizing each other, rejecting one another, and then they feel better in a home where they're rejected because that's the kind of home they grew up in. And so all of us feel better in the background to which we were born. For example, here's somebody grows up way out here in the country somewhere and lives in maybe two rooms and a path, and they come into society and God begins to bless them and they begin to make it financially, and before long they're living in a palatial home and driving fine automobiles and all the rest, and they're very uncomfortable. Can't figure out why they're uncomfortable. Want more and more, and more and more doesn't satisfy them. Sell all that, get rid of it, start all over again. Nothing satisfies. You know why? Because they never got over being in the country. And there's nothing wrong being in the country. I'm simply saying this, that all of us have a sense of contentment to some degree, a little bit of relaxation in some resemblance of what we came into the world with. Now, we may not like what we came into the world with, but here's what I want you to see. Even if you don't like it, oftentimes a person is uncomfortable. Now, two people marry each other. One of them is very secure and the other is not. It doesn't make any difference how much love that person receives. They're not quite comfortable because, you see, the little boy in them says, I don't deserve it. I don't measure up. This couldn't be real. This couldn't be true. And you imagine the kind of pressure that puts in a home. And so that develops in life of the children, and on it goes. Building good self-esteem. A loving father who accepts his children just the way they are, what does he do? But he prepares his children for good relationships in life. Nothing is so devastating as rejection. Nothing so strengthening as loving acceptance. Now, how does a dad do that? He does it by his actions, by his attitudes, by his listening, by his focused attention, by his doing the little things that express love, by being willing to sit and listen when it's not convenient, when it is convenient, by taking interest in things that are interesting to the children but not necessarily interesting to Dad, being willing to give of himself, and no matter what, encouraging and looking for the good traits, even in the worst moments, looking for something and expressing, not only finding, but expressing in the life of that child something good for him or for her. Now, you know, it doesn't cost you any money. No money to build great self-esteem and a good self-image in the life of your children. You see, conveying, communicating unconditional loving acceptance doesn't cost any money. It costs something much more valuable than that. It costs you your life. But my friend, if you fail to give it, it could cost your children the life that God intended for them to have. And my dear friend, as a dad, maybe you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're thinking, how can I live this? You're right, you can't. And so the first step to being the kind of dad that your child needs is to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, and to tell him that you're trusting the death of his son Jesus on the cross as full payment of your sins, that you're surrendering your life to him, that you're accepting his acceptance of you, and today that you're receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The moment you do that, the Holy Spirit can come into your life that very moment. He will begin to instruct you and to edify you and to teach you the things that we've talked about and help you to become the kind of dad your children need. If you're looking out for your children's life and their future, you begin by looking out for your own eternal life, trusting Christ as your Savior, submitting yourself to him, and allowing the Spirit of God to take the truths of his Word and instruct you in the things of God. Now, I want to challenge you, my friend, when this service is over, you get on your knees right where you are. Or if you by chance listen to a tape, you pull over the side of the road, stop what you're doing, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, and commit yourself to being a godly father in your home. And you know what you'll do? You'll begin to build a solid foundation for your children. One of these days, Daddy, they'll rise up and call you blessed. You'll be number one in their life. Father, we thank and praise you for the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is so willing and capable and able to teach us how to be a godly dad. Father, how many times have we come to you in our sins, in our disobedience, in our weakness, in our confusion, in our frustration, in our anxieties, even in our angers, only to receive open arms, a loving, unconditionally loving Father, willing to forgive, willing to forget, willing to sustain us, willing to strengthen us, willing to pick us up, willingness to start us all over again. Thank you and praise you for who you are. Teach us how to be like that to our children. And I pray today in Jesus' name that fathers, many fathers, would be saved as a result of listening or watching this message. I pray that there'll be those saved right here today, fathers, who really want to be the kind of dad they ought to be, but can't be because, first of all, Christ is not in their life. I pray for those dads who will walk down this aisle today with their families, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, getting their family into a godly fellowship where the Word of God is preached and they can learn with the rest of us as we're learning and as we're developing the things of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, your perfect will to be done in our life and the life of our families is my prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.